Welcome back to Spiritual Warfare Boot Camp, where you can learn to be strong in the Lord. We began this series with an illustration using a helium balloon, and we learned that things are not always as they appear. You couldn't see the helium, you couldn't taste it, touch it, hear it, or smell it, but you knew it was there because you saw the effects. And in the same way, in tactical training session number one, we learned about the reality of spiritual warfare because we can see the effects. And we learned in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, that the battle is real, that our enemy is real, and the provisions of God are real. The strength and the power of God, the armor of God, and the training that goes along with it. In tactical training session number two, we took a look at the strategy of the enemy. And we triangulated three scriptures together to learn about our enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, we learned he is a predator. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we learned that he's not all-powerful. God has put limits on him. But in James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, we learn that God doesn't tempt us, but we are all tempted by our own evil desires. And our enemy knows these desires, and he exploits them. So when you add these three things together, he's a predator, but he's not all-powerful, but he exploits our desires. We learn that Satan is like a what? A fisherman. Satan is like a fisherman. But before he goes on his fishing trip, he's got some decisions to make. The first decision is, who am I fishing for? And when he decides to come fishing for you, that leads him to his second question. What kind of tackle do I need? Are you a wimpy person? Are you a person Satan can use an ultralight fishing tackle and have an easy time pulling you in? Or if he comes after you, does he need a rod and reel with a little more backbone? Or if you are a warrior of God and he has a chance of reeling you in, he's going to have to get out his biggest stick. But his third decision is bait. What's he going to use for bait? And you can see on the screen lots of different lures that Satan uses to tempt us to disobey God. And he doesn't really care which lure you bite. In fact, if he casts one and you don't take the bait, what's he going to do? He's a good fisherman. He'll change the bait. And if you don't take that one, what's he going to do? He'll change the bait. He doesn't really care which lure you bite on because all of the lures have one thing in common, a hook. And all he wants to do is get his hooks in you so he can drag you away from God. But the good news is that the Bible tells us our enemy is resistible. In fact, we are commanded to resist the enemy in Ephesians 6, and we are equipped to resist the enemy, which led us to tactical training session number three last week when we began looking at the armor of God. And last week, we looked at the belt. Now, we learned last week that the war in which we're engaged is spiritual in nature, and likewise, the armor of God is spiritual in nature. You can't see it, but that doesn't mean it's not real, and it doesn't mean it's not effective. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, there was one army that had dominated the known world. It was the army of Rome. And so when Paul wanted to describe the armor of God, he compared it to the top-of-the-line, state-of-the-art armor at the time, the Roman armor. And so last week, we talked about putting on the belt of truth. And why is it important to put on the belt of truth? Well, the technology of the belt hasn't changed much. Its primary function is to keep your pants from falling down. And we talked about Paul comparing the belt to truth in that your walk must match your talk so you don't get caught with your spiritual pants down. It's important that you put on the belt of truth every day and ask the Lord to help you live your life so that your walk matches your talk, so that you don't embarrass yourself, so that you don't embarrass your church family, but most of all, so you don't embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us today to our next tactical training, session number four, on the armor of God, and we're going to look at the next piece of armor. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 946. We'll be reading the entire verse, which will include last week's piece of armor and this week's piece of armor, but look what Paul writes. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, this newer translation uses the term body armor. In more traditional manuscripts, it's known as the breastplate. Now, the soldiers of Rome wore a breastplate that looked like this. Man, you want to talk about abs of steel, they had them. But what's the purpose of a soldier wearing a breastplate? That's right. The soldier is trying to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, anything within the chest cavity or abdomen. These are where all your vital organs are. And the problem is, if during that period of time you took an arrow or a spear or a sword and it penetrated into your chest cavity or your abdomen, if you didn't die from the wound, you will certainly have died from the infection that resulted, because they didn't have antibiotics back then. So the breastplate was designed to protect the soldier from a fatal blow from the enemy. Now, Paul says we don't have to wear a heavy breastplate made out of metal, but Paul did compare the breastplate for the Christian soldier to righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but righteousness is a big word that doesn't make it into my everyday vocabulary. But we all know what the root word of the word righteousness is, and that's the word right. Basically, it means doing what's right. Now, this presents an interesting problem because the Bible tells us that no one is righteous. Look at these scriptures, Isaiah 64:6. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a single person in all the earth who's always good and never sins. Psalm 14:3 says, but no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. Maybe more familiar to us from the New Testament is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which is interesting because when we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And how can that be? If none of us is righteous, if all of us are infected with sin and no one does right, how can there be no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus? Well, if you were in our adult Bible fellowship last week, you would have remembered this verse from our reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so that none of us can boast about it. So this presents an interesting question. If we've already been made right with God, what's the big deal about obedience? What's the big deal about choosing to do what's right? Well, if you keep reading in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You see, God planned for us to be doing good things, but we sinned. He made a way for us to be right with Him through Jesus Christ, and now He wants us to go on and do the good things He planned for us to do long ago. You see, we are saved by the grace of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what's called justification. I know it's a big word. And when I was a kid in Sunday school, and this was being taught to me, we were taught to remember that being justified is just as if I'd never sinned. And this happens when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we repent of our sins and confess Him as Lord, and are baptized into new life with Him. We are justified. We are made righteous. We are given Christ's righteousness, which makes us justified before God. That's a one-time event that happens when we're saved. So if we're justified by God, again, what's the big deal about obedience? Well, the second part of it is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the new life God wants us to live. Acts 2:38 says, when we repent and are baptized, our sins are forgiven and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He indwells in us and empowers us to live this life God wants us to live. This is what's called sanctification. That's another big word. It simply means to be made holy, to be made set apart to serve God. And this is a progressive thing. When we first become a Christian, it doesn't mean our lives are perfect, but we begin this journey of sanctification or being made holy, being made set apart to serve God, and it affects the way we live. And when we live according to the way God wants us to live, we become more and more like Jesus. That's sanctification. Paul explained it in Romans 6:20-22 in this way. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. So you see, when we were slaves to sin, we did things that we're ashamed of now. But now that Christ has freed us from sin, now we can do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, Paul put it this way, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor." You know, a lot of times people say, if I only knew what God's will for my life was. Here it is. God's will for you is that you live a holy life, that you live in holiness and honor, controlling your body, doing the good things that He wants you to do. Paul wrote to young Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, totally committed to doing what's right." That's what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us to turn away from godless living and from worldly passions. And it teaches us to be totally committed to doing what's right. Not because we have to. It's not about earning our way into God's graces. But we do it now as an expression of thanks for what God already did for us as a gift of His grace through Jesus Christ. The Christian soldier puts on the breastplate of righteousness by making choices every day to do what is right. But you know, you have to do what's right according to God's word and not just what you think. What you and I might come up with on our own is what is right or wrong can change, or different people have different opinions. But God gave us His word so we can know what His standard of right and wrong is. And that's how we put on the breastplate of righteousness, by making choices every day to do what's right according to God's word. It kind of reminds me of purchasing products today that have warning labels on them. Have you seen this? You know, one time I got a string of Christmas lights, and that wire is usually green so it blends in with the tree. But I pulled this string of lights out of the box, and look at all of these warnings and safety labels on them. And they warn you not to cut it off, but it looks horrendous if you leave it that way. Why did they put these here? Because people have done some pretty ridiculous things, and somebody probably sued the company, so they put warning labels on it. I like this one that came on a hair dryer. It says, "Warning, do not use while sleeping." Now, I don't know, have you guys ever had that problem using a hair dryer while you're sleeping? I mean, the thought never occurred to me, but somebody must have done it, or they wouldn't have put the warning label on it. Or what about this one I found on an iron one time? It's got the steam ironing feature, and look at this. It says, "Warning, never iron or steam clothes while they are being worn." I mean, is this a problem? It must have occurred to somebody. They put their clothes on, and oh, there's wrinkles, and they turned the steam iron on and got burnt. Somebody did that and probably sued the company, so they had to put that warning on there. Or, you know, we're coming on the season where lots of boys and girls will be dressing up for Halloween, and look at the warning label that comes on this costume. It's a Superman costume for a little kid, and the warning label says, "Warning, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly." Now, I've got a grandson who is pretty fearless, and if you put something like that on him, he might take a nosedive off the couch trying to fly. But just because you wear a Superman costume doesn't enable you to fly. But you know, somebody must have tried it, so they got the warning label on the costume. Or if you've ever taken your clothes to a dry cleaner, you might have got a hanger back with a warning like this. It says, "Caution, do not swallow." Now, that's funny enough, but if you look at the picture on the paper, do you see this picture of a person and it looks like they've swallowed a coat hanger and it's caught in their throat? I mean, who does this? Well, somebody must have, or they wouldn't have put the warning label on this. Now, here's one that really cracks me up. Here is a semi truck from Chipotle. Now, again, it's a semi. It says, "Eyes on the road, not on the burrito," because they got a big burrito pictured there. But do you see this little sign in the corner of the trailer? It's in yellow, and I blew it up so you could see what it says. It says, "Notice, drivers do not carry burritos." Which means somebody must have pulled the truck over and tried to get a burrito. But the truck drivers don't have burritos. You have to go to Chipotle to get them. It's crazy. But we have these warning signs, and they're all over the place because we live in a litigious society. But you know, unfortunately, many times people look at God's Word, the Bible, and all they hear is these "thou shalt nots," and they see somebody well-meaning wagging the finger, "thou shalt not do this," and "thou shalt not do that." And some people think that the Bible is full of a bunch of rules that's trying to ruin your life. Well, the Bible does have a reason for telling us about these things. Look what Jesus said about it in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy." Who's he talking about? He's talking about our enemy in this spiritual war, who is a predator, but he's not all powerful, but he knows how to exploit our weaknesses. And he's like a fisherman, and he dangles bait in front of us, trying to get us to bite. But his purpose is not to give you a good life. His purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. But look what Jesus said about his purpose. He said, "My purpose is to give them a life that is rich and satisfying." You may recognize this passage in an older translation that says, "I came to give them an abundant life." An abundant, rich, and satisfying life. That's why Jesus came, and that's why these things are put in the scriptures, to warn us against things that could put us on the wrong path that would lead to death and destruction. For example, if you see a no trespassing sign before a bridge like the one on the screen that's all ripped up and torn up, You can try to cross it if you want to, but there's a no trespassing sign there. Why is that sign there? Because it's dangerous. And if you try to cross that bridge, you could get hurt. You could even die. And if you go ahead and cross that no trespassing sign, you're taking your life into your own hands. And this is like what the Bible is trying to do. It's warning us about not to go places where we could get hurt. Or what about this? Maybe you've seen a sign like this on a fence in somebody's backyard. It says, "Beware of dog." Well, there's a big fence to keep you out. There's a sign that says, "Beware of dog," but you look around and you don't see a dog. And if you hop that fence and get past the point of no return and you get bit by a dog, whose fault is it? It's your fault because you ignored the warning. You ignored the fence. You ignored the sign. The warning isn't wrong and the fence isn't wrong. They're put there to protect you. But if you ignore them, you could get hurt. And see, we got to remember that our enemy is a predator. And predators prey on the young, they prey on the weak, and they prey on those who stray from the rest of the herd. And one of the reasons God puts warning signs up and tells us about things that we shouldn't do is to keep us from getting separated from the herd or the flock of God. If you follow what God's word says, it won't put you in one of these terrible situations. One thing that you'll find is when you choose to disobey God's word, you will learn that sin always takes you farther than you want to go, it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. That's so important, I want to say it again. When you choose to disobey God's word, you're going to learn something really important about sin. Sin takes you farther than you want to go, sin keeps you longer than you want to stay, and sin costs you more than you want to pay. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, tells us the difference between those who choose to do right and those who choose to do wrong. I've put this on the screen in the Contemporary English Version, but look what it says. God blesses those people who refuse evil advice and won't follow sinners or join in sneering at God. Instead, the law of the Lord makes them happy, and they think about it day and night. They are like trees growing beside a stream, trees that produce fruit in season and always have leaves. Those people succeed in everything they do. That isn't true of those who are evil, because they are like straw blown by the wind. Sinners won't have an excuse on the day of judgment, and they won't have a place with the people of God. The Lord protects everyone who follows Him, but the wicked follow a road that leads to ruin. That's why God gave us His word with a signpost to warn us of going the wrong way, a way that would end up where we'd be in danger. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2 says, "Tainted wealth has no lasting value, but right living can save your life." Proverbs 11, 4 says, "Riches won't help you on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death." 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all." How could Paul say that? How could Paul say that some of you don't know God at all? These are people coming to the Corinthian church. How could he say that? Because Paul saw the way they were walking was not matching the way they were talking. They talked a good talk, but they didn't walk it out. They were making choices not to do what is right. And most of the first letter to the church at Corinth was to correct a lot of wrong things that people in the church were doing. So today, we're learning about the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, before you can put the breastplate of righteousness on, there may be some things that you need to put off before you can put on this piece of armor. In fact, if you're reading along with our adult Bible fellowship, this week you'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul makes a list of things that people need to put off before they can put on the things of God in Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 32. Pay close attention to these things, because these things may prevent you from wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Wearing the breastplate of righteousness is about choosing to do what's right. And when you choose to do what's right according to God's word, it will protect you from a fatal blow from the enemy. Oh, you may get roughed up in a skirmish here and there, but if you choose to do what's right according to God's word, it'll protect you from a fatal blow from the enemy. So what about you today? Are you wearing your breastplate of righteousness? Have you made that choice to do what's right according to God's word? It's important to make choices about how we're going to live before we get into the circumstance where we will be tempted. Because remember, we have an enemy who's fishing for us. He's a spiritual enemy, and he knows what he's doing. He's had millennia of experience tempting people. Now, some of you may be familiar with a man who was very popular on the airwaves several years ago. He had a tagline by which he became known. He would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." His name was Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey was a Christian man. And in 1964, he wrote this called A Warning for a Nation. Now, I want you to keep in mind, it was written almost 50 years ago. He said this: "If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness. I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I'd seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I would set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first, and I would begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, 'Do as you please.' To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince children that man created God instead of the other way around. I'd confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And to the old, I would teach to pray after me, 'Our Father, which art in Washington.' Then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have a mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. I'd tell teachers to let those students run wild. And before you knew it, you'd have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing and judges protecting pornography. Soon, I would evict God from the courthouse and the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress. In his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I'd lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. What do you bet I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I'd convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, and that what you see on television is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public and lure you into bed with diseases for which there are no cures. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing." That was 1964. And in the years since, we've seen many of these things come to pass. Well, my challenge for you today is this. Protect yourself from a fatal blow from your enemy. Every day, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Choose to do what's right, not according to what you think on a particular day, but according to what God's Word says. For then you will protect yourself from that fatal blow from the enemy. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this piece of armor which works so well with our belt of truth. Our belt of truth guards our integrity, as our walk must match our talk. But the breastplate of righteousness, it's so important to put on each day by making a commitment to make choices to do what's right according to your word. And yeah, we may get scuffed up and pushed and shoved in the battle, but by wearing this body armor of righteousness, it will protect us from a fatal blow from the enemy. And then we will fear no one on the battlefield. For our enemy cannot stand up to the righteousness you give us through Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and let's sing our sermon response song, Whom Shall I Fear?
Always by my side.